Well, good day, everyone. It's again great to be with you to bring the next part of our study through the book of Revelation. And like I said, over the last few weeks, we're just doing a little bit of a insert between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, just to give us a bit more of an overview of things coming up, tie a few parts of the Bible in with Revelation, and see how we get on, see if you enjoyed. Now, I need to remind you, last time we looked at the fact that everybody, all the churches, agree on the fact that we all had a beginning, we'll have an end, and somewhere between the two is when Jesus came. He died, was buried, was resurrected, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. Everybody agrees on that. They all go along with that, and if they don't, they've got bigger problems than whether they agree or not agree with that, because that, in essence, is a gospel message about Jesus. We often look at this time between Jesus and the end, and this is really where I want to get on. Right at the beginning, over here, is just before the cross. We're going to be looking at Matthew 24, Luke 21, and this is just before he went to the cross. He talked to his disciples about the things that were to come ahead of him. And so that's really where we're going to be tackling today. And I've not got many PowerPoint, so once we get through some of them, then we'll jump straight into the Word of God and see how we get on. So this is where we are, part of the church. We've not quite got to the tribulation, even though there are some people who really feel that we are in the tribulation, especially the things that's going on right now at the moment. Yet when you read through what is described, what's going to happen in the tribulation, what we're going through right now is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the future. So after the death of Jesus, the ascension 10 days after that, day of Pentecost, the church was born. And we're in the church age right now. And I need to remind you that Jesus spoke very little, if anything, about the church. Daniel, that's what we looked at last time. Daniel didn't understand the church. He'd never heard of it. Paul says that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, and he had the privilege of telling everybody about it. So the church itself is a mystery and wasn't really in the conversations as what was going on. If Jesus had told to his disciples about the church, they wouldn't have had a clue what he was on about. To them, there was going to be 70 weeks from this going forth of this decree to build the city to the second coming of the Lord, and says, till the day of the Lord, till he set up his throne and the millennium kicked in. They weren't anticipating this gap in the middle called the church, which is what we are part of. Knowing that the church is a mystery, that it's not really mentioned at all in the Old Testament, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament, it's only alluded to in the Gospels, and in Acts 2 is when everything starts, right the way through to the book of Jude. And I've said this before, but the time of the church is from the Acts 2 right through to Jude. That's a church time. Before that is the Jewish time. And that 70th week is the last week. So that's why I believe the church cannot go through the tribulation, but that's a study for another time. So this is where we're looking at the overview of everything that's going on. And I just want to concentrate again on this last part here, the tribulation. Often known as the 70th week, taken from Daniel, called the Great Tribulation by Jesus in Matthew 24, that's where we'll get to, called Jacob's Trouble in Jeremiah, the last 3.5 years. The thing that starts off the last 3.5 years is the desolation that brings, the abomination that brings desolation. Different translations have different wording, but abomination and desecration or whatever is in there. But there's going to be this event that happens right in the middle of the tribulation that signifies between the tribulation and the great tribulation. There's an event where the Antichrist, I know it's not the best name, but that's the one everybody goes by, is going to set up an image of himself in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy Place. So in the temple in Jerusalem. So one thing we do know from this is there's going to be a temple standing in Israel for the Jews, and they're going to go back to the tradition of sacrificing animals, bringing them before God, the whole letting of blood, letting it out, and that whole thing's going to carry on in the tribulation. We know that up to the midpoint, and that's when he sets up his own image, and he actually says that he sets himself up above all that is known of God, or all that is known of God. So he will put himself above everything, every name. So he will claim to be above God, above Jesus, but also above Allah and Buddha and any other religious icon or person or God or deity or anything. He will claim to be above them all and demand, or the prophet that's with him will demand that people bow down and worship him. But at this point is when it really gets serious, especially for the Jews. We've got to understand that the tribulation is bringing judgment from God onto the planet Earth, and in the midst of that, the Jews are being persecuted and attacked because the Antichrist is a devil worshipper, is a Satan worshipper, and then halfway through is indwelt by the devil himself. That's what we'll get into, and that's what many people believe. And he will go into a fit and actually try not just wiping out the Jews, even though that's his main focus, but he hates people. Any believers that are around at that point will actually be killed. In fact, when you read through the Bible, it seems to imply that more than 90% of those people that become believers in the tribulation will die. Most people, if not all of them, it seems to imply, of believers will die by the end of the tribulation. Will still be there. But then we're into the believers, and it's those believers that will actually then survive to the end. Jesus then sets up his rule and reign for 1,000 years, and it's those people that will have children throughout the millennium. You and I, who's been raptured, will be part of that, but we won't be the ones having the kids. We'll be the ones just being around with Jesus. So again, that's an overview, but the midpoint of the tribulation is this abomination that takes place. So I just want to jump into this whole thing, and I need to remind you also that prophecy to us, to our thinking, we are Greek thinkers, we think of prediction fulfillment. So somebody says, thus says the Lord, or God's going to do, and that's a prophecy, and then we see it happen. And that's not really how the Jews saw it. Jews saw prophecy as pattern. There was something that happened in the Old Testament, and it became a pattern prophetically for something in the New Testament or for further ahead. We see that throughout history, throughout the Bible, where God did something. The classic is Abraham with his son Isaac, just about sacrificing. He talks about that's a pattern of God the Father sacrificing his own son for you and for me. It's a pattern. We say it's prophetic, yes it is, but it was a pattern. So we need to keep that in mind, that the Jewish thinking, they think pattern form, not prediction fulfillment, even though you could argue it's the same thing. But often God would show something through a picture, through a pattern, through an event that would then later be multiplied, bigger, but the same pattern applied. So we're going to look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. We also need to point out that Matthew 24 and 25 are part of the same spoken word of Jesus. We broke it up in the middle. In fact, it's between, there's three parables in Matthew 24, 25, and the break is right there between them. And so we need to be careful on that one. But it's actually Jesus speaking. It's like Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's divided into three chapters, but really it was one sermon. But before we get into those, let me just remind you about Daniel, because this is what we looked at last time. And this is Gabriel talking to Daniel after Daniel's been praying. And he says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. To finish, it says, the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, and to prophesy, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy One. He said there's going to be 77s right up to the second coming, when Jesus does all these things on the time that he returns. And he says, no one understand this, but from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler comes, there will be 77s, 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. but in a time of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. That's Jesus, remember. And he will die and will have nothing. I think the New King James puts it better. He'll be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the ruler that will come, remember last time we looked at that, the ruler to come is talking about the lawless man, the Antichrist, but the people of the Romans who did all the destroying. The people of the ruler who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end of the desolations, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm the covenant with the many, that's the Jews, talk about the Antichrist again, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7, that's the 70th week. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination, and that will cause desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. So Gabriel is saying, throughout history, it's about 2,500, give or take a little bit, of years from the decree, from all this, until where we are right now. He's talking about before Jesus, the fact then that Jesus is cut off, that he will, then the Antichrist will come, will destroy the city. And to the Jewish mind, this were all continuous. There weren't a break. Now, we know that the church brought this up between the 69th week and the 70th week. The church came in there. But when you get into Luke 21, we'll start there. Luke actually records Jesus talking. Remember last time they were coming out from the temple and saying, look at how great this is. And Jesus says, we'll jump in here. He says, some of the disciples were remarking, this is Luke 21 and verse 5. So if you have got a Bible, if you want to turn there. So that's Luke 21 and verse 5. I may skip around a little bit, but I'll try and keep on track. It says this, verse 5. Some of the disciples were remarking and how the temple was adorned and how beautiful stones and gifts with gifts dedicating to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be torn down. We learn from Matthew that later on, but he continues, his teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, because they start off with this sort of question in Mark and in Matthew, we get another question added on there, but Luke only tackles this first question. And people often get into some confusion. So I want to read from Luke now and explain a little bit, then we'll jump into Matthew, because if you remember when we talk about tribulation, I'll jump back a slide, there we are. We're going to talk about the desolation that brings, the abomination that brings desolation, because that's a marker in both these accounts of what Jesus says. So we'll continue reading. When are these things going to happen, they asked. He replied, watch out that no one deceives you. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, make sure nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am he. The time is near, do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So people often say there's wars, rumours of wars, there's famines, and that's, we're in the end times. Well, we're always in the end times, and the end times are coming. But Jesus says, don't be frightened, these things are going to happen. So even if we protest about wars and stuff like that, Jesus actually says wars are going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. And he said, verse 10, he continues. He says, then he says to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs in the heavens. Again, these are verses that people point to saying this is the end time, but we need to take the whole thing in context and read what he's saying. So he says there's going to be earthquakes and famines, there's wars and there's going to be events. But all of these, but before all of these, they will lay hands. So now Jesus is taking them, hang on, before these earthquakes and famines and pestilences, before all that, there's something else going to happen. And this is when I talk about the pattern. You need to remember pattern as we can move on forward. Verse 12. But before all of these, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you into the synagogues and prisons, and they will imprison you and be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of me. This will result in you being witnesses to them. So Jesus is saying that you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be flogged even, but this is on account of me, but you're going to be witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand of how you should defend yourselves. For I will give you the words and wisdom, and none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict you. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not an hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Often people say, well, yeah, that's talking about the tribulation. But he's just said these things will happen before the wars, famines and rumours of wars and things like that. Verse 20 says this. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, and you will know that the desolation is near. So there's an abomination of desolation, but he's talking about a desolation of the question that they asked. You need to refer back to what are they asking. So what answer is he given? He's asked, when are these things going to happen? I.e., when is the temple going to be torn down? And now he's telling them when the temple is going to be torn down. He's not talking about the end times yet. He's talking about the question they asked, when will this happen? When will the temple be torn down? And now he's explaining it. So he says that when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea... See, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to those who are in Judea. Flee to the mountains. And let those in the city get out. And let those who are in the country not enter the city. For this is a time of punishment to be fulfilled of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for a pregnant woman and a nursing mothers. There will be a great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Again, Jesus says there's going to be wrath against these people. Why is Jesus holding these people accountable? Because they didn't recognize his coming, his first coming, in the triumphal entrance, which they should have done according to Daniel. So he's saying there's going to be great trouble upon these people. Whose people are these? These are talking about the Jews. This isn't talking about the world. This is talking about the Jews. They will fall by the sword and be taken prisoner into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of Gentiles has been fulfilled. So Jesus is saying there's going to come a time when the temple is torn down, when you see the city being surrounded, run for it, get out of here. And according to Josephus, many people, when they saw the Romans coming in 68-69 AD, that they saw them coming and they surrounded Jerusalem, but there was a bit of a mix-up between, I think, when Caesar died and the guy, the general there, went off back off to Rome and left his son in charge, and there was a bit of a lull in the fighting. And according to Josephus, all the Christians ran out of the city and went into the mountains, and not one Christian died in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because they took what Jesus said they wouldn't have had it in Luke 21, they'd have had it just in what Luke had wrote if it had been bitten. They understood what he was saying, and they knew that it was going to be surrounded, the desolation was coming, so they'd legged it, or they'd ran away, should I say, into the mountains and survived. So at verse 25, now that's what's going to happen as a pattern for something else in the future. So the temple's now being destroyed. Verse 25, now he jumps right to the end. He just throws this one in on the back, or at least this is a part that Luke recorded, leaving out a big chunk, but then it continues. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth. Nations will be in anguish, and perplexed at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will, that's a picture of just turmoil that's going to be on the earth. Men will faint for terror apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. See, these people that are left, verse 25 onwards, those people that are left on the earth are in anguish because the Son of Man, this is the last day of the tribulation. This is Jesus coming back to the earth, and he says that they'll see him coming in the clouds. At that time, verse 27, they will see him, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your eyes. So when, going back to what he'd said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded and all that, when you see this sort of thing happening, then stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Interesting that it's been nearly 2,000 years, but Jesus says, stand up, be of good cheer, be of good heart, your redemption is near. And then he goes on, this is an interesting one, that also brings great confusion. He told them this parable, look, the fig tree of all the trees, when it sprouts leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. That generation that he was talking to in Jerusalem saw this happening. This was about 32, 33 AD, give or take a little bit. We know that 30-odd years later, this happened. 70 AD is when the desolation came. So a generation later, the desolation came. So that's Luke 21. But Luke 21 is talking about this. He's talking about a section over here. Then he jumps right to the end over there. But he's brought a picture of something that has happened in the past. And actually, Jesus is going to use an example for something that happened before he was born in the Maccabean revolt. But let's just get on to Matthew 24. This is going some, isn't it? So Matthew 24. Again, Jesus left the temple and walking around with his disciples, they came up to him and called his attention to the building. Do you see these things, they asked? I tell you the truth, but not one of these stones will be left. Every one of them will be thrown down. Same question. Same situation that Jesus said. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're asking him two or three questions, depends how you divide it up. First question is, when will these things happen? Well, Luke's already told us when these are going to happen. When you see these things happening, run for the hills, he said. And that happened 40 years after this event. Give or take a little bit. But Jesus is going to answer the second question and third, or just second in two parts. Jesus answered them, watch out that nobody deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. He's talking about just history. See, you could put the church in here, but he's not mentioning the church because the disciples wouldn't have understood what the church is. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. This is the world itself getting ready to birth out, get rid of the church in a sense, we're going to pop and we're going to go, but it's getting ready for the Jesus to return. The world is getting ready for the setting up of the kingdom of God. And these are only the birth pains, as it were. If you jump into Romans 8, it talks about that the earth itself is groaning with anticipation of the sons of God being revealed. You can't say that we are the sons of God, that's true, but we have not been revealed. We're here, the church is here, but there's going to come a day when we're taken up to heaven, we'll spend some time with heaven, and then the Son of Man, Jesus, returns and sets up his kingdom, and that's when he reveals his bride to the rest of the world. That's going to be what he's talking about. When the earth is in anticipation of the sons of God being revealed, that's us. when we're revealed. And then verse 9, this is when he starts talking. We're getting into the tribulation. But it sounds very much like Luke, but we need to remember this is now into the tribulation. Then it says, so he's asked a question, he's answering the second part. He says, these things will happen, but they're only the beginning. Then you will be handed over and persecuted unto death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. You see, early on he says you're going to be persecuted and put in prison and taken to the synagogue. Now he's saying you're just going to be persecuted and put to death. At that time, many will run away from the faith and will be betrayed and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear. Now, over the generations, the decades, the centuries, many people have come, there's many religions around the world, but there's going to be a point when there's going to be many false prophets, one key prophet, and many false prophets are going to appear in the end times. They will appear and deceive many people. In the end times, people are, you know, there's going to be prophets doing amazing things, speaking amazing things. And that's why you and I need to know the word of God so that whatever's happening, if anybody says, I am a Christ, I am the anointed one, whatever, we can stand on the word of God. And it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We do know that in the tribulation, there'll be so much turmoil and upheaval that the love of most will just go cold. People will just hate it. It'll go to an horrendous point. You think things are bad now. When things really kick off in the tribulation, but the hearts of men are just going to turn evil. The Holy Spirit's been taken away with the church, and men are left just to get onto their base, in a sense, instinct. Yet there's still going to be believers that rise up within this time. Verse 13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's a great verse, but it's often been preached and taken out of context. It's talked about those who stand through to the end of the tribulation. It's not saying salvation, but you'll be saved in the tribulation. Jesus is now going to tell the people that's in the tribulation a key to surviving to the end of the tribulation. Many people, they actually reckon, when you go through the Bible, this is interesting, many believe that 90-95% of believers will actually perish in the tribulation. So for me, the church is taken up right at the beginning. So but then there's no believers on earth when the tribulation starts or the rapture starts, and the rapture's gone, and it could be a day, a couple of days, could be a week, could be a month, whatever. But from that point, when the church goes, it's believers are going to go from zero to worldwide within 7 years. And we'll look at the whole, how that's going to happen at a later date. But just give you a quick instant, there's going to be 145 Jewish evangelists, 144,000 Jewish evangelists that go worldwide. There's going to be two witnesses that rise up. Even angels are going to witness to people. Now, angels can't witness to people about Jesus and the church in the church today because Jesus has A, told us to do it, and B, they don't understand what's going on. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that the angels are looking at us in awe, trying to work out what's going on, because they understand the believers of the Old Testament came by faith, but they had no idea of concept of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So in the tribulation, angels are going to witness to people, and also the witness of the people are going to get on with that as well. So where are we? We're back down here. Verse 15, I think we're at. But those who stand to the end will be saved. He's going to point out, that's what I said, how people can survive to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom, you need to underline that, because we, at the moment, are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We are preaching the gospel of grace and salvation by grace alone. We are preaching, you know, our hope is not in the kingdom of God. Our hope is in, you know, being received to the bridegroom. The church's hope is the fact that we're going to be taken out of here and spend eternity with Jesus. That's our hope. Now, in the tribulation, they will preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is, it's the same kingdom, but there's a difference between being part of the kingdom and being sons in the kingdom. You see, the Jews are the people of God, but we are the children of God. Now, I know there's steps on both sides of that, but mainly We are the children of God. The Jews are often called the people of God. We are called the bride of Christ. You know, we're engaged to him. So the time's coming when that's going to happen. But there's a difference between the church and the Old Testament believers. And there's going to be a difference between the church and the tribulation saints. There's a difference there as well. But that's something you've got to dig out and dig around. So the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we know that in the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom of God is going to be preached everywhere and to everyone. So there's going to be nobody without an excuse who's in the tribulation who'd never hear about the kingdom of God. Verse 15. So when you see, okay, we're moving on. Jesus is going through chronological order, step by step. He's not jumping around. He's stepping forward. So he says this. When you see standing in the holy place an abomination that causes desolation, spoke of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So we've looked at that 70 weeks business, and this is a dividing point. So now he's saying, when you see this happening, then understand. We also need to make a note. How could anybody see what's happening in the temple? You see, 100 years ago, this would have been impossible because everybody couldn't see what was happening, besides the fact there was no temple there. But if there was a temple, only one person could go in the temple at one point into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. But the Antichrist is going to go in there, set up his image, and he says, when you see this, so how are we going to see it? Well, through the BBC or CNN or whichever news, Sky Media, whichever one comes out. So they're going to film this event, and people worldwide are going to see this event. So when you see this happening, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee. This isn't talking about the world. This is talking about the Jews that are in Jerusalem. It's gone very Jewish. Jesus is talking to Jews, and he's talking about this time when you see the abomination being set up, when you see this idol go up, then run for your life. Those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one go. This sounds very much, remember, that the first time this happened was with the Roman army. Now it's going to happen. It's a picture, a pattern of something that's going to happen later on. Let no one who's on the roof of the house go down and take anything from the house. They would often, in the cool of the evening, sit on the roof, not like most people, but they had a garden up there. It basically says, get out there. And let anyone who's in the field, let no one who's in the field go back for his coat. How dreadful it will be for in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight does not take place in the winter. It's really hard to get in the mountains anyway, but imagine trying to get there in the winter when it's raining or even snowing. And he says, pray that it doesn't happen then. And he says, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Why? Because in Israel, on the Sabbath day, most things are shut down. So it's not even talking about this isn't talking about Gentiles, this is talking about the Jews, because those who are believers will be honouring the Sabbath in those days. And they won't want to get out of there. So pray that it doesn't happen on a Sabbath. For then, again, next step, there will be a great distress unequal from the beginning of the world until now. Nothing we've ever seen will equal what is going to happen in the days to come. And never will be equaled again. You see, the Second World War was really bad. Concerning the Jews, 6 million Jews were killed in concentration camps. We're not sure how many others were killed outside of that, but the estimation is 6 million Jews were killed, plus all the other 6 million or so people who were anti-Germany, the whole gypsies and all those other group, other Christians that were there, conscientious objectors, all got killed. But for the Jews, 6 million people, one third of the then population died in Germany through that system. Others have died for over various reasons, but one in three. But in Zechariah, I think it is, it talks about that two in three Jews will be killed in the Great Tribulation. We're not sure how many will die through over various things, but 2 out of every 3 Jew will die. And that is horrendous. And he also says, as bad as it ever has been, it's going to be worse in the future for the world as well as for the Jews. And we also need to understand, this isn't the devil pouring out his anger upon the earth. This is God pouring out his anger on the earth. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus, and he's given them 7 more years to accept him before he sets up his throne. This is the climax, the birthing of the kingdom of God. And he says, then if those days had not been short, had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Another great verse, but in context, it's talking about in the tribulation. If it runs for 1,260 days, which is a 3.5 years, if it run any longer, there'd be nobody left on the entire earth. It seems to imply that the devil will be in such a rage, in a fit of what's going on, he'll just be slaughtering people left, right and centre, and there'll only be enough people left to get the army together to invade Israel, which is the Armageddon situation. But if it went on much further than the deadline, there won't even be a human being left on the planet. But because of the elect, he's going to cut it short because he needs people alive so that they can populate the millennium time. And then it continues, verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, or there he is, do not believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were at all possible. See, I have told you this ahead of time. In the tribulation, there's going to be there's actually 2 people. We always say it's just one, the Antichrist. But the Antichrist has actually got a false prophet with him who's going to perform some amazing miracles. So what's he saying here? There'll be people that run into the mountains and they'll be safe. There'll be Jews that run out of Israel and into the mountains. They'll be supernaturally protected in the mountains. So Jesus, remember right at the beginning, he's talking about how you can survive the tribulation. Get into the mountains, you'll be supernaturally saved. But if you want to be stupid and you want to believe that Jesus turned up in the valley, and those people will go down into the valley to see if the Christ has turned up. And he said, I'm telling you this ahead of time because when I come, you'll know about it. And this, they will lose their lives because they've been deceived. They've come down. They're still saved. They're still going to be with Jesus. They're under the altar in Revelation 6. But they're going to be put to a point where they need to stay in the mountains and be safe or come down and be deceived. And then he says this, verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is in the desert, do not go to him. Out of the mountains, you've got the plains. Come down to the plains, they're saying, don't believe him. Don't go out there. Or here he is in the inner room. In other words, if he's in your house, if they put your house on the TV, don't go down to him, stay there. Do not believe it, he says. For as lightning comes from the east and is visible in the west, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when he comes back, you'll all know about it. And he says this, but wherever there is a carcass, there will be vultures that gather around. At this point, Jerusalem's going to be, or Israel's going to be so devastated, that they're actually going to believe that the Antichrist is going to believe he can bring his army in, and all they are is a dead carcass. And they're going to be like the vultures that circle around, ready to attack and fight in there. And he said, immediately after the distress of those days, so at the end, this is talking right, so right over there now, the last day of the tribulation, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Many people believe that the last day of when Armageddon's set up, ready to go in, there's going to be a period of 24 hours on the last day when there's absolute darkness across the earth. So for 24 hours, people are not going to be able to see anything. It'd be that thick darkness that was described in Exodus that God brought upon the Egypts, but not on Israel. So there's going to be a 24-hour period where people won't be able to do anything. There'll be no light. The light, a torch, but won't be able to see. It'll be a darkness that can be felt. So we'll look at that later on. So they'll give him 24 hours to ponder, to think, and then he'll appear. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. There will be reason they're going to mourn. I mean, if he came now, the world might not be happy about certain stuff, but most people will be pretty happy that Jesus returned. But at the end of the tribulation, like I said, most of the people who are believers will be dead. You know, 2 in 3 Jews are dead. The ones that are left will be the believers. The world has suffered at least, you know, millions of people are dead anyway due to everything that's been going on. Some estimate that out of the, I reckon, say, 6 million people that would be left after the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, 7 years later, they could be down to 50 million people. And that is just horrendous. If you think the 6 billion, maybe when we keep edging up from there, 6 billion people that are actually left after the rapture, I mean, down to 50 million worldwide. I mean, there's over 50 million just in our country. So that's where it's going to be. And at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky. When he comes, he will come. We'll see him. There'll be no shock to the world. When he appears in his second coming, I don't talk about rapture. I'm talking about his second coming. He will appear in the clouds in the sky and with great power and glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from all the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. He'll bring all the believers together. And then he says this. Now, keeping in context, keeping on the whole pattern, this is the day when Jesus comes back. He says, then, and he just throws this one in, then learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as it twigs are tender and leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things and know that it is near, right at the door, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Sounds very familiar to Luke, if you remember. But Luke was talking about a generation that would see the desolation of Jerusalem 40 years after Jesus. This is talking about the generation that actually enter into the tribulation will see these things happen. They'll see those who survive right to the end. But even if you back it up a bit further, when it says, even when you see these things happening, talk about the tenderness of the leaves and the twigs of a fig tree. Jesus often referred to Israel as being like a fig tree. And so that's why he cursed it, because Israel had become a nation that promised greatness and great godliness and blessings. And yet when he dug under the surface, all it had were leaves, which is religion, and no fruit, but no substance there. And he cursed it and it withered away the next day. And he's referring here that when you see the tree starting to sprout, let's face it, Israel is starting to grow. Now, I'm not talking about as a nation in politics or even in its worldwide influence. The church within Israel is growing. They estimate that at one point there were only 2 churches in Israel. There's over 50 now, and that's old data. There could be even more than that. There's thousands of people in Israel, and I'm not talking about just Jews. These are the Palestinians and the Jews and anybody else who's in the churches together. It's the only place in Israel where Palestinians and the Jews plus anybody else stand together, sit together, and enjoy fellowshipping together, only in the church. And we're starting to see a tendering of Israel. They're starting to look for their Messiah, anticipate their Messiah. So we are edging towards the end times very fast. Verse 36. Now, this is when it does get interesting. So in context, remember, we're talking about the tribulation. It says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, when it says nobody knows the day or the hour, one thing we don't know is when this will start. What we do know is once it starts, we know when it will end. So when it comes to not knowing the day or the hour, we don't know what that is until we get the starting gun. 7 years later is when it finishes. But he says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be with the Son of Man. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered into the ark. So everything just carried on as normal. Jesus is saying that at the end times, everything's just going to carry on. In the tribulation, people will be told that Jesus is coming back, but they'll carry on. They'll just think, yes, whatever. It says this, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took all of them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I need to make a mark there, because I need to hold that point, because it's an important thing. But I need to just bring you back to the fact that in Noah's day, Noah preached to these people that the flood was coming, but they didn't want to believe it, so they just ignored it. They just rubbished it. It's not that they didn't know, it's just that they couldn't accept that a flood was coming. And in the end times, they'll be saying Jesus is coming back, and they just won't want to know. We'll get into this later on in Revelation, but those who've got the mark, and it is his mark, not their mark, we need to clarify that when we get there. But the truth is that they didn't want to know in the times of Noah, like people at the end times just won't want to know. It's not that, they just won't want to believe it. It don't matter what anybody says, they won't want to believe it. But then it says this, that would until the day of, it wasn't just Noah that was actually preaching. His great-grandson, Methuselah, were also preaching, and he was telling people his death will bring the flood, the death, the end, as it were. So he went around telling them. People would have remembered Enoch. You know, he's only a few generations before that, one before Methuselah. I ain't got a list here, so I'm trying to do this from memory. So Enoch would have preached. People would remember that. Methuselah would have preached. Noah's preaching. There's probably other people preaching. But the end came, and it said that only Noah and his family were actually saved. So it says this. Let's just back to where I marked. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So now Jesus is going to carry on talking, and this has brought much complication to people's lives, because they say this is when the rapture happens, verse 40. This is when the rapture happens. But in context, it's talking about how it was in Noah, and that those people who did not believe were the ones who were taken away. In Noah's day, Noah and his family were safe because they were the believers. The rest of the world, as many as they were the unbelievers. So, let's read this bit. Verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. First of all, who's the one being taken and who's the one being left? Well, if you say this is a rapture, you would say that it's a believer that's taken and the unbeliever that's left. But in context, it's not saying that. In context, it's saying that it's a believer who is left and the unbeliever that is taken away. So in Noah's day, the believer was kept, the unbeliever was taken away. It carries on. Two women will be grinding at the anvil. One will be taken and one will be left. Who's the one taken? The unbeliever. Who's the one left? The believer. Because Jesus is getting rid of all the unbelievers because he's setting up his kingdom. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time or night the thief would come, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come when you least expect him. That little few verses have been taken out of context to talk about the rapture. And yes, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But in context of what we're reading, it's clear he's talking about that he's going to take away the unbelievers and leave the believers behind. Now, I haven't got much time, but I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25, because it goes into, from verse 45, it goes into a parable about a faithful steward and an unfaithful steward. And he says, and at the end there, verse 50, he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the unbeliever. Then he goes into the 10 virgins, and therefore he says, keep a watch at the end of that, because they are, the bridegroom comes, five are ready, five are not. This talking about the fact that, in context, Jesus is going to bring everybody to him, and he's going to divide the nations before him, the believers and the unbelievers. And that's when we get into the sheep and the goats business right at the end. And it's going to talk about what he gave people and what they looked after. It's going to, when it talks about virgin, there's going to be a worldwide religion. In the tribulation, there's going to be two options. Either you worship the devil or you worship God. There will be no room for the in-between. You'll either be a believer in Jesus and, you know, go through punishment and torture, or you'll be a worshipper of the devil and suffer the wrath of the Lamb, as it were. Either way, it's not going to be a good time. But when you get into verse 45, he's talking about the steward, and he casts him out, cuts him to pieces. Then you've got the 10 virgins. Then you've got the parable of the talents, the one who was given five, one's given two, and one given one. And you go through, and it's talking about how Jesus is going to divide the nations between the right and the left. I mean, it goes into the sheep and the goats, and what you did to the least of me. And he talks to the believers that they have done this, and he's going to reward them. And he goes into those who are not believers, and they're going to say, we did this because they were religious. And he's going to go away, I never knew you. And he's going to cast them out. And he says, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there is an eternal punishment. This isn't, hell's not for a 10-minute period where you get burnt up for a while and then it's all forgiven or you're all annihilated. It's eternal. That's why we've got the message, the good news of Jesus. We need to tell people there's a time coming when the church is going to be taken out here, and whoever's left behind is going to go through the tribulation. Now, I would rather be saved before this happens so that we're taken out of here. Other people might argue, you won't. Okay, we'll get into that later on. But let's face it, I'd rather go through this tribulation with Jesus than not, as it were. So I've rushed through this, and it's worth digging into yourself and finding some things, especially through the parables, the three parables that he puts out. Well, for one, two, three parables, and then he's got the story about the sheep and the goats. Do have a look at them, see what you think, and do read Luke 21, Matthew 24, and Mark 13, because they're all tied in, but this point at the middle, Luke's before it and skips right to the end. Mark, so Matthew and Mark do a little bit before it, and then most of it's behind it. It's describing the last part. I know that sounds really intense, but especially when it comes into the two will be walking and one's taken away, it's often been used to signify the rapture. And even I've known people say this, and this is what comes out now, is that Jesus at the end of the tribulation, that's the post-trib people, say the rapture's going to end at the end, going to happen at the end. And these are the verses they often use, that at the end, two will be taken. One will be taken raptured and one will be left behind. But it's not talking about that. In context, it's talking about that the believers are the ones that's going to be left behind to continue in the things of God throughout the millennium reign. And it's the unbelievers that are going to be swept together and then judged. And I will throw this out. When you do the numbers throughout the Bible, it talks about 3.5 years, and it gives dates, it gives days in time. There's several numbers that don't always add up, especially talking about the last part of the tribulation. Because after the tribulation, there's going to be a period of 30 days and an extra 45 days before the kingdom of God is actually set up, before Jesus sets up his millennium reign. So for 75 days after the tribulation is a gap, 75 days, and then the millennium starts. I'll give you some Bible verses next few times when we get into this. And that's 30 days of judgment upon the world, on the unbelievers, where they are swept into Hades, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into fire, the lake of fire, hell. See, people are not thrown into there until right at the end. Only the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into there. And then there's another 45 days where the Christians are rewarded, Then there's a millennium, 1,000-year reign, and it's after all that where the devil then is released and captured and thrown into a fiery lake, and all the unbelievers and ADs is emptied and we're all thrown in there, and we'll get into that another time. But just to say this, there's a time of great reward coming for everybody who just persists in the things of God. So I hope that's been encouraging for you, and I hope that's been a blessing. And you're probably all scratching your head going, what on earth? So let me just encourage you to read it for yourself and check it out. Amen. Be blessed. See you next time.